This is Chapel for February 21st, 1963. Mr. Cresson is our speaker.
Send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise thee, O God, my God. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day long. And will you join with me in prayer? O God, our Father, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, grant unto us the consciousness of thy presence. Thou whose ear is open to those who are of humble and contrite heart, we would worship thee this day. Give us, we pray, detachment from the thoughts that bind us to the things that are earthly, and concentration of mind and spirit upon those things that are above. Accept, O God, the sacrifices of thanksgiving for thy gifts, great and small, and of praise for thy greatness and love, and of reverence for thy majesty and perfection. Deliver us, we pray, from the blindness of self-centeredness and lies, for only the pure can see thee, and from the pettiness of our vanity and pride, for we know that the humble are thy dwelling. Deliver us, too, from the folly of hate and greed, for only the merciful know thy forgiveness, and from the shame of cowardice and compromise, for we know we must be brave if we are to serve thee. As we wait before thee, O God, may all who are weary and heavy laden find rest, and all who are stricken find comfort, and all who are tempted find deliverance, and all who are burdened achieve strength. And for those of our community of learning faced with difficult days and decisions, let us find in thee direction, that we fail not the one who fails us not. Grant to us, O God, a vision of a world that not yet is, but that ought to be. And in loyal devotion to its appearing, help us find joy and peace. O God, who art light and truth, in a world strangely tangled, when confused and confusing cries echo throughout the world, we seek the leadership of faith. Hear our prayer for the prophet vision and for the light which thou alone art, lest we lose our way and wander in darkness. God of the prophets of old, give to us men who share thy vision of eternal values, and who are not afraid of the loneliness of following the highest they can know. Show us the shame of our second best and the innate bitterness of a joy that is bought at the cost of a weak timidity. Take us, we pray, O God, into thy purpose, both now and forevermore. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. For our meditation, a few verses from the Psalms. From the 86th Psalm, we read these words. There is none like thee among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like thine. All the nations thou hast made shall come and bow down before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou alone art God. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy steadfast love toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And one phrase from the 51st Psalm, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. It's easy for us to give professed devotion and lip service to an idea. But then let that idea become clothed in the garments of human emotion and human activity. Then our devotion becomes oftentimes an uneasy devotion, if indeed we do not turn our heads and footsteps and pass by on the other side, imagining that we have avoided successfully the issue altogether. Perhaps it is worthwhile to take as an example for our meditation today the concept truth, seeking to look at it somewhat objectively and attempting to find our own position in relation to truth. It is valid to ask at the outset something of what is meant by the word or concept truth. Now, I'm neither so young nor so foolish that I shall pretend that I can define or comprehend this exceedingly rich concept. Truth means many things to many people. It's easy for us to assume that everyone knows just what we mean when we speak of truth, for there are few more common words in our vocabularies. We extol truth. We urge it upon everyone. We attribute it to God and His church and the Bible, and all without ever stopping to find out what it really is. What is truth, especially in the context of our faith? And do we practice it? We glibly proclaim, Jesus is truth, God's word is truth, and we pray, Father, lead thou us into all truth. We quote the saying of Jesus, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But what does it all mean? After we have proclaimed and prayed and quoted, Many times I'm afraid we really don't know. Now, even at the seminary level of academic attainment, we should not be above consulting a dictionary from time to time. And from so doing, in a study of the word truth, we learn that truth means, among other things, honesty, uprightness, integrity, fidelity, constancy, sincerity, disposition to act without deceit, conformity with fact, and on the list goes. In the context of our lives and society, when we speak of truth, we usually mean one of three things. Either conformity with the facts, that is, no lies or falsehoods, or truth as equal to the written word of Scripture, or else a sort of philosophical, theological concept descriptive of what in general I judge to be valid and good, thus worthy of my devotion. And so, unthinking and without defining, even to ourselves, we urge truth, whatever it may mean, upon all with whom we speak. Now, perhaps it is time that we thought seriously about the biblical concept of truth. And in order to understand the New Testament concept, I think we must examine and seek to understand the Old Testament concept, for there the theological expression of the New Testament had its primary roots. Now, as truth appears in the Old Testament, in the Psalms and elsewhere, it is not theoretical. Devotion to and love of truth is no abstract virtue. Indeed, it is a very concrete thing. Most of the time, faithfulness could just as well be substituted in translation, and not much of the meaning would be lost. Old Testament truth is, in reality, life and blood, down-to-earth faithfulness, close kin, but not quite the same as the concept of loyalty within the covenant relationship. There's nothing elusive, ethereal, and almost unreal about truth in the Old Testament, such as it is often in the mind of 20th century man. As the concept is described by H.H. Rowley, the truth of God does not mean just loyalty to his people or his covenant. It means that God is not arbitrary in character, but self-consistent and to be relied upon. He does not resort to the exercise of his power to cover any fickleness, which man is therefore powerless to question. In him there is no fickleness, but in all that he is and all that he does, he is to be trusted. The biblical concept of truth thus is rooted in the nature of God and in his unchanging constancy. When the psalmist prays, "Lead me in thy truth," he asks that he be led in the way of faithfulness, steadfastness, and constancy which characterizes God. And in the New Testament, when Jesus is called the truth, he is the faithful and unchanging one, the valid object of the faith of men. Just as we must live the life of faith, we must also live a life characterized by truth. Not theoretical truth, but concrete truth, translated into the realm of human understanding, emotion, and practice. The implications of such a realization will stagger the thinking imagination. But first, a word of caution is in order. This interpretation of truth as constancy involves no command or permission to become stagnant and unchanging in either thought or action. Since you and I are human and very fallible, let us not think now or at any other time that we have truth by the horns or by the tail, as the case may be, and have wrestled it to earth to show to our fellow man. For in our quest for truth, if we have the honesty that truth demands of us, we will recognize new vistas of truth dawning upon us as we faithfully give ourselves to the one who is truth. One implication of devotion to truth, long recognized as a basic religious duty, is that one must not bear false witness. Our testimony concerning God or man, ourselves or others, must be in agreement with that which is constant and true. In 17th century England, there was a pious man who claimed that he had a knowledge of a secret plot to overthrow the duly constituted government, and he likewise claimed that his conscience made him tell what he had discovered. The insurrectionists he identified were members of a small and already unpopular religious group and were a decided minority in the land. In fact, many had already suspected them of taking orders from a certain foreign power. Now, in such opportune circumstances, it wasn't difficult in the least to find a believing audience for that which he was telling. He was readily believed by certain politicians who had, as most politicians, be they governmental or otherwise, often do, axes of their own to grind. Each day seemed to bring out new facts and new names. No one was above suspicion. The people were in hysteria. The raging furor continued for several years, in which we're told hard-won liberties were cast aside, rules of evidence were completely forgotten, and slander was accepted as proof. This, the so-called popish plot of the 17th century. And when the lying Titus Oates, who had concocted this plot, was discovered, he was whipped publicly from one end of London to the other. Perhaps he got, then, less than his just deserts, liar that he was. That was the 17th century. This is the 20th. But even in our enlightened age, do we not find basic disregard for truth in kindred degree and nature? It may be popular, expedient, and even valuable, if not necessary, for personal advancement to take a certain stand or condemn a certain point of view, or even to condemn to a fate akin to crucifixion a fellow Christian. But can such be squared with the truth? Not by the finagling of little minds with their many conscience salves, but does it stand in line with the facts and constancy and faithfulness God expects to be reflected in His people? And need it be said that devotion to orthodoxy does not equal devotion to truth? A number of years ago, an Old Testament scholar was publishing what was then a radical theory of the authorship of the book of Isaiah. And he admitted that he shrank from the hail of criticism that was sure to follow this publication. But he said, "There is a worse fate than being misunderstood. It is to truth to be a timid friend." And Harold Bosley, in telling of this, commented, "As I study these tendencies to lower the banner of truth today, I'm reminded of what the French critic Vinet once wrote. Most friends of truth love it as Frederick the Great loved music. It used to be said of him that, strictly speaking, he was not fond of music but of the flute, and not indeed fond of the flute but of his own flute. It is a sad and tragic thing when our love of truth is confined to our own flute." And again, do we practice truth and do we preach it? Or are we cowards? I can't remember where first I heard it, but the statement has remained consciously in my mind. The task of the preacher is to preach the truth in love. We cannot excuse ourselves for not preaching the truth. It's easy, popular, and safe to preach nothing but that which we've heard from our childhood up, just parroting the ideas and sermons of popular preachers of our day or of a generation ago. But the searching question must be applied: does this conform with honesty and truth? Now, this is not to say that our space age needs a souped-up version of old-time religion. Perhaps John Mackay has said it better than I could when he insists that Christianity must be out on the frontiers of life, on the cutting edge of human experience. We must be leading the way instead of holding back, or at best bringing up the rear. Devotion to truth does not demand a mad rush to the pulpit to go off half-cocked every time a new thought or idea presents itself. But it does demand honesty in interpreting our best understanding of God, of salvation, and of His will for the church, be it in His self-revelation or in Christian action in race relations. All of this must be done, not antagonistically, not for show of self, not to condemn another, but in love for man, for God, and for His church. Truth demands that we speak where we have often been silent, that we study and learn where we have often been ignorant, and that we act where so often we have done nothing. The life of truth is, then, the good life of the Old Testament, the life lived in conformity with and in devotion to the will of Yahweh. Let us pray. Send out, O God, thy light and thy truth, that they indeed may lead us. O thou who desirest truth in the inward parts, make us to know thy ways. Lead us in thy truth and teach us. For thou art the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.